This morning, we're in the fourth message in a six-message series called The Story of God. And all these are on our website, so if you just want to jump into those, you can. And really, the goal behind the series is to grow in our understanding of the Bible, that the Bible is one big story. A lot of times we have gaps in our understanding of God's story and of the Bible. We know one part, but we don't know another part, and we don't know how it all fits together, and we don't see it as one big story, but the Bible is one big story. And so that's kind of the goal of this series. And not only is the goal of the series that we would understand the Bible more, but also understand ourselves and how we fit into God's story, because you all fit into God's story. Did you know that? You're in there. We're in there. And it's helpful to think about the story of God in six stages or six movements. You can see those up here. The fourth stage is the gospel stage. And this stage is really at the center of the story of God. It's at the center of the drama. It's what everything leads up to, and it's what we look back to that it still affects and sort of ricochets into the future that we're a part of is the gospel stage. It's the good news of all that God has accomplished through Jesus, right? Through his birth, through him coming, his incarnation, and all that that means, all the theology behind that, his life, everything that he taught, his death, everything that his death means, his blood shed, and his resurrection and his ascension, okay? And so that's what we mean when we talk about this gospel stage. It's also the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel to send a Messiah and to the rest of the world to send a Savior, Jesus, okay? That's the gospel stage. Now, this is one of the stages, I think, out of all the stages. This could be one that we could go, oh, I get that stage. I know what that is. I know what the gospel, I know about Jesus. I know how he died. And I know the gospel. I got this. But here's the deal. It's possible to know, right? It's possible to know about Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection, but not know how that connects with the whole story. You guys know what I'm saying? But not have a full picture of Christ and what he has done. Sort of like watching the end of a movie. I mean, you can watch the end of a movie and know what happens literally, right? Because you watched it. But you won't really know what it means. It won't really have as much significance without the rest of the film. You have a small view of the movie if you just know the end, right? And when it comes to the gospel, if you don't understand how the gospel fits with the rest of the story, you have a small gospel. And so a question that I want to use to drive this message is just this. How big is your gospel? How big is our gospel as a church? How big is our gospel? Without the whole story of God, the gospel is often reduced to a very individualistic message like this. Throw that up there, the next slide. I believe I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died to take away my sins, so now I can be forgiven and go to heaven when I die. It's familiar, right? If you've been in church. If this is all that the gospel is, this is going to make some of you feel uncomfortable for a minute, but just track with me. If this is all that the gospel is, okay, there's a lot of the Bible you don't need. There's nothing in there about what does it mean to live as a church, right? There's nothing in there about Israel and this whole story. All you really need, if that's all the gospel is, all you need is a few verses from Genesis, Jesus' death, you don't really need his teachings before his death, and then some verses from Paul, and then that's it. But yet we have the whole Bible, right? We have a lot more than that. Now, thank God, all these things are true, amen? And I believe them, okay? I believe them. But the Bible tells a bigger story than just an individual gospel. Than just my ticket to heaven, than just a personal spirituality where I feel inner peace and I know where I go, where I die. God, there's a bigger story going on. And two parts to that are this. Sin is not just individual and personal, and neither is salvation, okay? It's bigger than that. One of the things I mentioned when I started this series was there's a great book that I've been reading that's been helped give some shape to this series called How to Preach the Old Testament. I forgot the whole title, but How to Preach the Old Testament with the Gospel, something like that. Chris Wright is the author, and he's got a great quote on this. Look what he says. The Bible tells the story of God's great project of restoring the whole of creation through Christ, healing the division of the nations, and bringing salvation at every level of human and creational need and loss. That's a big gospel that he's talking about there. That the gospel is speaking into every level of creational need and loss that we feel. That's the Bible's big story of salvation. That was how the Apostle Paul thought of salvation. Well, where do you see that? Where does the Apostle Paul talk about that? I just want to look at a passage for a couple minutes in Colossians 1. And this is from the New Living Translation. We normally read, you can go to the next slide. We normally read the ESV, but I really like how the NLT sometimes just takes some big stuff and you can grab onto it a little faster. But look what he says here. He says, Christ, again, we're thinking about, does the Bible say that the gospel is bigger than just an individualistic message, right? Look what Paul says about Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. One time Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I mean, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. No one has seen God, but if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's big. He goes on, he says, he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He's talking about Jesus. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, through Jesus. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. I don't understand how that works, but Jesus does that. Okay? That's Jesus. That's your Jesus. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus holds everything together. It's a big gospel. Look what he says too. He says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. So Jesus is the senior pastor of the church, the big church, right? He's the head, and we are his body if you are a follower of Christ. So you can't get, again, one of the things you see in this is you can't get Jesus without the church and church without Jesus. They're together. You can't say, I'm just a Christian, but I don't need the church. It doesn't really work. Because you are the church, if you're a Christian, and Jesus is your head, and you are his body on earth, doing his work. He goes on to say, look what he says in 19, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, here's the thing, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's a big gospel. Through the blood of Jesus, everything is being reconciled to God. Then he gets personal a little bit. This includes, so there's all this stuff, but then this includes you who were once far away from God. He's talking to the church at Colossae, and there were many there that didn't grow up worshiping God and knowing God. And says, hey, you were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, because sin separates us. Yet now he has reconciled you. There's that word again, reconcile. You to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, look what it says. What's the result of that? He has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's how God the Father sees you in Christ. So if you came here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus and you think, I have all these faults and I have all these sins, well, you're a saint who has sinned, and you need to turn from that, but God doesn't see you through his Son with all those faults. Do you see yourself with all these faults? Is that how you live your life? Right? We often do, don't we? See, that's hard to believe. How many of you are looking at that and going, I don't know if I really, I know it says that, but do I really believe that? Do I live like that's true? That's really what it means to believe it, right? Do you live like it's true? And you know what? I love this. It's almost like Paul knew that we would have struggle believing that, because in verse 23 he says, but you must continue to believe this truth. Because it's not something you just believe it once and you're like, check, got that. Like John talked about candy, right? For the Halloween thing. And we all believe that candy is good, right? That's an easy thing to believe. You just believe that once when you're a kid. When you first hear about Halloween, you're like, what is this thing? Wait, what? You just get free candy? You just walk around and people give it to you? You know? You just believe it once. But see, this is better news than that, but we have to continue to believe it. For it to work, for it to be real, for it to make a difference. And that's why we gather in missional communities to remind ourselves. That's why we gather in Bible groups to remind ourselves. That's why we come here every week to remind ourselves. Got to continue to believe this truth. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news means the gospel has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Got to stick with this. So Paul's talking about a big gospel here, right? This is a big gospel. It's a lot bigger than the individualistic thing, right? Those 3 points. So how big is our gospel? So that's my hope for us this morning, is that we would grow in our understanding of the bigness of the gospel. And to do that, I just want us to consider 3 questions. The first question is this: when does the gospel begin and when does it end? Okay? Now, we're in this 4th stage. And if we're going to put it on a timeline, we could say, well, the gospel stage on the timeline begins with Jesus' birth and his death and resurrection. That's about 33 years, right? We could say it like that. And if we understand the gospel that way, then we could think of that Christianity kind of began with Jesus. Like Jesus was inventing a new religion or starting a new religion, which is what some people think. But interestingly, the gospel doesn't begin with Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago. It begins long before that. And there's a verse in the book of Galatians that helps us with this. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Okay, he wrote his letter to all these churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. Okay, and he was dealing with a church problem. That's one of the best things to when you're dealing with problems in your church and you read the Bible, you're like, okay, this is good, because they had problems too. And those who like idolize the early church, like, we just have to get back to the early church. It's like, they actually had more problems and harder problems. But Paul's dealing with this problem. And the problem that he was dealing with the churches in Galatia was false teaching. There were some people teaching that it wasn't enough for you to just believe in Jesus, that you also had to believe all these other things. You also had to really become Jewish. These were all Gentiles. They didn't know, they didn't grow up practicing all the customs of Israel. And so they were saying, you got to become Jewish, you got to do all these extra things, which a lot of the extra things were things that the Bible doesn't even have in it. And so Paul was trying to confront this false teaching and to deal with it. And he brings up a story of Abraham. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you look at the very beginning, God creates everything, and then there's sin. Sin enters in. Sin messes up everything. Sin begins to work its way out in creation, and then God enters in, and he makes a promise to change things, to heal the world, to bring blessing. And he picks this guy, Abram, who's a pagan, and didn't grow up in church. There were no churches. There were no synagogues. And he promises to bless him. He promises him that he's going to have an heir, that he's going to have descendants as many as the stars, and all this stuff. And Abram believes God. And you see it in this text in Genesis 15. Abraham was kind of struggling with God's promise to him, and God brings him outside in verse 5 of Genesis 15, and it says, he says, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now here's the key, verse 6. This is what Paul brings up to confront this false teaching. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed a promise that God made to him, and then God said, you're righteous in my sight now. You're holy in my sight now. His righteousness or his holiness wasn't because he did a bunch of good works, wasn't because he went to church every day and memorized the Bible, right? It was simply because he believed. He accepted what God said to him was true. God said, I'm going to do this for you. All you got to do is believe. And he believed it, and so God said, you're my dog. You're my boy. You're righteous. That's why I love you, Abraham. You believe what I tell you. That's what God is wanting for us, to believe and to trust him. So Paul reminds them of this story. Why does he do that? Because there were all these Judaizers that were saying, you guys are inventing this new religion. You're making this whole thing about it's just believing. No, you got to do all this other stuff. And Paul's trying to say, don't you know that from the very beginning, it was never about you and what you've done or not done. It's always been about faith. Let me take you back to Abraham. And he shows them this. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 7, Galatians chapter 3. Paul's been talking about this, and so he says this in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you're someone that has faith in God, you believe the promises of God, you're like a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And look what it says in verse 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Isn't that interesting? The gospel was preached to Abraham. Wait, I thought the gospel was just in the New Testament. I thought that just started with Jesus and Acts and all that. How is the gospel, and what's the gospel meant? In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So interesting. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. By the way, Gentiles just means nations. So if you don't have any Hebrew blood in you, you fit in that category, right? The nations, everyone else. There's the gospel. The gospel begins with Abraham. God made the very rudimentary promise to Abraham, and he believed it, and this gospel transaction takes place. The pure promise of God to fix and to heal the problem of sin began with Abraham. He promised he's going to bless the nations. This would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus, okay? But it begins here. We have a big gospel, okay? You got to know where the gospel begins to see it as big. It begins in the Old Testament. It's not just an individual thing. It's not just about how do I get to heaven. There's this blessing for the nations, and this whole thing gets worked out. So salvation is more than personal, and so is sin. And you see this in Adam and Eve. When they sin, the ground is cursed. Isn't that interesting? Romans 8 talks about this, verses 18 through 22, how creation is groaning. There's this curse. The sin is bigger than just my individual sin. Sin begins to work its way out in culture and in society and in families. The very first family, one of their sons, Adam and Eve's sons, murders the other. You know, things get worse and worse. You see that in the beginning. Sin isn't just Adam and Eve's problem, but it's everyone's problem. And because of this, we are faced with God's just judgment. It's a big problem. But God makes a big promise to address a big problem when he says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and all the nations through you. Jesus, again, he's the fulfillment of that promise. And by the way, that promise has been coming true and will come true. The blessing of the nations through Christ has happened already. Christianity is the most diverse faith in the world. Linguistically, culturally, ethnically, no other world religion comes close. And most of your brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, don't look like me. It's an amazing thing we get to be a part of. No other world religion even comes close. This has happened. It's happening. I just want you to be encouraged by that. The gospel is big. It begins with Abraham, and it ends. We'll talk about this when we get to the sixth stage, but it ends. You see this in Revelations 21, 22. We don't have time to go there, but there's no more war. There's no more division. There's no more sin, injustice, rape, death, pain, poverty. All the opposites of sin happen, and the gospel leads us to all that. That's where the gospel ends, okay? So that's big. This is the big gospel that we have. We don't just have an individual message, but we have this giant story through Scripture. So that's the first question that we dealt with. But the second question is this. What does Jesus say about the gospel, okay? Right? What does Jesus say about himself? We know, like, did Christians just make all this stuff up? Like, did we just make Jesus into something he never said he would be? What did Jesus believe about himself and his message? One of the greatest things about studying the life of Jesus is that people didn't know what to do with Jesus. It's really fun when you read the Bible. People don't know what to do with Jesus. One time, Jesus was in this boat, and there was a storm, and Jesus was napping. And you almost get this idea like he's like frustrated that the storm woke him up. You've been woken up from a nap, and you're like in a really deep sleep. You're just like, wait, what? You know, you just wake up swinging, you know? Jesus wakes up from this nap and he just speaks to the storm and calms it. He's like, shut up, wind, waves, you know, and everything is calm. And his disciples were like, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? Who is Jesus? Who do you, you know, who is this guy? What do we do with him? Another time, Jesus in Matthew 16 even asked his own followers, who do people say that I am? What are you guys hearing about me as you're hanging out on the streets? What are people saying? What's on Facebook? You know what I mean? What's the hashtag about me now? You know? Hashtag just a teacher? Is it hashtag early John the Baptist? Hashtag Elijah rose from the dead? That's what they were saying. And so Jesus is like, well, who do you guys say that I am? Because doesn't it matter most who the people close to you think you are? Like, people far from you, it's like, eh. We care about what people close to us think. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. The Messiah was the one to come, the Christ. Messiah, Christ, same thing. Who would fulfill all these Old Testament promises, who would be the king, who would restore Israel, who would kick the Romans out, bring all this peace and all this stuff. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him when Peter says that. Interestingly, he says, God has revealed this to you. How many of you know that God is still revealing Jesus to us today? God is still revealing Jesus. He's revealing Jesus to you. In fact, you can't know him if he doesn't reveal him to you. That if you come here going, I don't really know what I believe. I'm not sure what I think. First of all, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. It's a safe place to meet God and one another. But at some point, as you hear truth, and as you read the Bible for yourself, God reveals himself to you. God is, that's what he does. He shows us who he is. And so God reveals this to Peter. And you know, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He understood that he himself was the Messiah. This wasn't something that Christian theologians and pastors made up later. Jesus himself understood that he was the Messiah. He understood that he was the one who would fulfill all the Old Testament had promised. At one point, Jesus even said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's what Jesus came to do. So we know even that Jesus himself believed that he was more than just another religious teacher from these passages. But this is also clear by how Jesus talked about his own message. Can you keep going through the slides? Yeah, go to the next one. I know I've talked about this verse like 30 times since I've been preaching here over the last 3.5 years. But it's so good. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Isn't it interesting Jesus preached the gospel? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is preaching the gospel or the good news of God. He's saying, there's good news about God I want to tell you guys about. It's time. Time is fulfilled. And what does he talk about? Right? What is this message? Is it come and be a part of a new religion? I'm starting a new religion, guys. It's going to be awesome. If you need inner peace, come. I will come find inner peace. Come be spiritual. No, he talks about the kingdom of God. Isn't that? This is one of those terms, if you've been in church for a while, you're like, I kind of know what it means a little bit, but I don't really know what it means. It's like hard to understand. How is the kingdom of God coming? How is God coming and present, but yet I still don't see him and there's still sin, there's still hard things, but then there's like these amazing things too, you know? And I know what God's done in my life and I've seen him save this person and change that person's life and do this and do that, you know what I mean? And theologians say the already not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm bringing a kingdom. He didn't just say, I'm bringing you some principles to believe to get you to heaven. So what does that mean? What does that mean? The promise made to Abraham is being fulfilled. Come be a part of it. It ends in eternity, but it begins on earth. Do you have a gospel that affects things on earth? A small gospel is one that excludes God's work on earth. Its emphasis is just on believing the right things to get to heaven. But salvation isn't primarily about getting your mansion in heaven, like God is some heavenly realtor, you know, checking out the spots, sending you Redfin listings, you know. But salvation is about God including you and inviting you to know him and in a relationship and then getting on his mission here on earth. And that's why after Jesus rose, he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, wait around and go to heaven. He didn't say, you guys can chill now, you know? Like, go get a latte, you know, relax until I come back. No, he gave them a mission. And it's a strange thing that there would be a type of Christianity that doesn't make an impact on earth. But there is a type of Christianity out there that isn't earthly, that doesn't make an impact. But that doesn't even make sense, because Jesus came to earth, didn't he? He incarnated. If he didn't care about the earth, if the gospel doesn't affect things now, why would he come? Why would we pray on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus taught us to pray that in the Our Father prayer. The gospel movement is earthy, right? It's more at home among sweat and dirt than cathedrals and polished sermons. How big is your gospel? Jesus' gospel is big. Do we believe in the same gospel? The last question I want us to think about is this: how has the gospel changed the world? I tried to show you that the gospel is big in the fact that it's from Abraham to Revelation, right? That Jesus himself understood that the gospel that he was preaching was a kingdom piece, that it had this earthy piece, that he believed that he was the Messiah, that he was come to change everything. But here's the question I want us to think about, is that has history shown that to be true? Has history shown that the gospel that came through Jesus has made a difference? Or is it just like religious truth to believe? And some people choose to believe this religious truth, and other people that religious truth, and it doesn't really matter what you believe. What is this gospel thing? And I read this great article recently in the Huffington Post, and the title is Six Surprising Ways Jesus Has Changed the World. And the article begins with this great quote by this historian professor from Yale, and he says this: regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the one who didn't do anything that makes people famous now. He never owned land. He never ran for an office. He never wrote a book. He didn't have a family, have kids, right? He only really was public for 3 years. This guy's saying, if you had a super magnet, it'd be like, what would be left of history? Because that's the impact and the influence that Jesus has had on history. That's pretty awesome to think about, isn't it? That's a big gospel, isn't it? And in the article, it was kind of cool because in the article, he mentions some ways that the gospel has affected culture in our society. God has promised through Abraham that the world will be blessed. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. Through him, there's this ultimate blessing of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, and of eternal life. But there's also this blessing and this impact that the followers of Jesus has brought to the world. And so he mentioned six. The first one is children, okay? In the ancient world, children were often left to die by exposure, particularly if the couple wanted a boy and had a girl. Now, I can't imagine taking my baby and just putting them under a tree somewhere and just walking away. But that's the world of, that's the ancient world. Right? There's this harshness. Right? Some of the kids were sold into slavery. Imagine selling your own child to slavery. And Jesus' teaching on children and welcoming children and on their value changed that. That's pretty cool. There's actually this one scholar who wrote a book on this, When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. He makes the case that this is when children became people because of Christians. Unfortunately, the debate about when a child is really a child is still going on, right? And there's still children left to die of exposure, born and unborn. But Jesus changed that. Education, love of learning, led to monasteries. Monasteries were like centers of academic growth. That's where the library would be if you grew up in a town with a monastery. Cambridge, Oxford, Harvard, these were all founded by Christians who valued loving God with all their mind. Did you know that? Pretty awesome to think about that. Jesus impacted education. All the teachers in the house, teachers, we love you. You can just say, Jesus call, this, you're doing Jesus' calling, right? He started all this. God's people, right? Education. It's awesome. compassion. Jesus demonstrated this deep love for the sick and dying, you know, and his example of caring for the sick was just total contrast in the ancient world where dying was just commonplace. People dying all the time. And because of Jesus' compassion for the poor, for lepers, right? His followers started hospitals. They started hospice care. A lot of the early churches were doubled up as hospitals. Can you imagine that? If like Monday through Saturday, there's people in here in beds and we're setting all that up every week to care for people who are dying. Like hard stuff, right? Nasty stuff. Do I need to explain that? You need to describe that, right? That's what God's people were doing. And you know what? We got to see God use our church and some of you in the life of our brother Joshua Horky. Amen? When he was dying. And so many men cared for him, and along with his wife, Amber. Compassion. It's interesting how even a lot of our hospitals are named Good Samaritan and Good Shepherd, isn't that? Jesus impacted that. Humility. Jesus made this a value in culture, right? The story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And that's radical. No one was doing any of that. There's no greater example of humility than Jesus. Who took on flesh, even though he was God. Philippians 2 talks about this. I mean, all the leaders in the ancient world made statues of themselves and called people to worship them. Forgiveness. Jesus said, even when he was being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Jesus brought this in. He connected forgiving others with the forgiveness that we seek from God in the Lord's Prayer, right? You can't go to God and ask for forgiveness if you can't forgive somebody else. Loving your enemy. All these things have impacted social movements like the one led by Gandhi or Dr. Martin Luther King. Jesus. This is all from Jesus. Humanitarian reform is another one. Jesus championed people whose rights were non-existent or limited in the ancient world, particularly women. Anyone who thinks that the Bible degrades women or oppresses women really doesn't understand the Bible or the ancient world it was written in. And if that's where you're at, I would encourage you. I'd love to talk to you some more about that because I want to help you to see that's not the case. Jesus championed women's rights, the rights of slaves as well. Slavery in the ancient world was economic in reality, but it was a jacked up system. Many slaves were welcomed in the early church, and there's all this stuff, but Jesus started all this stuff. Why I mention all this? Because I want you to see that when Jesus came preaching a gospel of the kingdom, that kingdom has been impacting our world from that moment to now. Amen? We're seeing that. We're a part of that. That the idea of a big gospel, it's not just like, it's real. Right? That this gospel, it's not just a religious message to believe for myself. But that it impacts the world we live in. It's already impacted the world. And you, as God's people, get to be a part of that. That's what we're going to talk about next week, the mission, fifth stage. That's what phase we're living in. So how big is your gospel? I want to make it clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ is big enough to save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You might sit here saying, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't know, but God does. And he's why you're here, right? That's why you came here this morning, to learn about him, to worship him, to maybe give him a chance. Maybe your friend brought you and you're like, I'm just going to give it a chance. I don't know, this church thing. This is weird. I don't get it. We're all sitting in rows looking at this guy in front. I don't know what the heck's going on. Right? But this whole thing is about you and I getting with him and knowing him. And God sent his son from heaven to save you, that you would know him. He gave his life for your life. He took on the punishment that you deserve for your sins so that you could know him. And that isn't just some future thing, but it's also something you get to experience now. It's mind-blowing. And he doesn't see you in his son with any fault. The gospel of Jesus Christ is big enough to save you, and it's big enough to change our world. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know it saved you. Do you believe that's big enough to change the world? Are you willing to jump into that with Jesus? Because that's what he's doing. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28, and he said, I'll be with you. A lot of times we like the I'll be with you part, right? But really, if you take that piece, I'll be with you, he's saying, as you do this, I'll be with you. And most of us know that to be true, that when we step out of our comfort zone, when we serve, when we give, when we go on his mission, we sense his spirit and his presence in a deep way. Like Jesus didn't say his mission, the mission was to the church was, go and just hide away from the world, right? And just have your own little thing with me. No, he's going on a mission. So we're going to talk more about that next week. But man, we have a big gospel. And this morning, I want to invite everyone here to believe that big gospel, to celebrate that big gospel. Amen? And we're going to do that as we come forward in a moment and take communion and remember what Jesus has done for us personally. I want to encourage you, as you come to take communion, you can do it by yourself or you can do it with your friends, your family, a couple families. You can do it with a group of people. That's fine. Take your time. There's no rush. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe that he loves you, that he died for you, and that he's invited you into his kingdom, you can come take communion. You don't have to be a member of our church, anything like that. And the way we take communion at Seaside is you take a piece of the bread and just dip it in the juice. The bread represents his body broken. The juice represents his blood that was shed. And so I want to invite the band to come up. I want to invite everybody else to just close your eyes with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to learn and see and taste this big gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for when we see our problems and maybe our own sin and maybe the problems of our world as bigger than you. But help us to reverse that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've done everything necessary to reconcile us to the Father through the blood that you shed for us. And as we come to take communion this morning, may we remember that. May we understand that. May there be a heaviness in our heart because you had to die for our sins, but there may there also be a lightness in our step because we don't have to die now. We don't have to pay the price for our sins. You've done that for us. And that as soon as our eyes close to this world, they will open to your presence. We rejoice in that. And God, in between now and then, help us to see that there's nothing greater than we could do with our lives than to pour them out for you and to live for you. We know what it's like to live for ourselves. We get that. We've been down that dead end over and over again. And so this morning we come to the table just to remember and to celebrate your love for us and to celebrate and to remember your love for the world and we're in and we're your body here. And so Lord, we love you. We praise you. I pray for just anyone of my friends here today that are just really struggling with something and maybe feel like they need to move through something or pass something or let something go in your presence today. Surrender something. I pray that that work would happen even now as we sing, as we come to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we give as well this morning, that you would continue to use every penny that we give to you, whether this morning or online or whatever, for your glory. Thank you for providing for our needs. And thank you that we get to be on mission with you here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.